It is a pleasure to be here, and don't expect me to be like Vardy Borkum. Anyway, obviously I come from Answers in Genesis. I take it you're already familiar with the ministry of Answers in Genesis, so I won't give a whole spiel into the ministry. This is my family. Two of my girls are through there this morning with me, my wife Jessica at the far end, and we have seven children. We've got, if you're wondering how we managed all that lot, there are two sets of twins in there. A list. Daniel's the oldest. He'll be eight next month. And then we've got the twins who are six, Alyssa and Nathaniel. Then comes Karis, four. Ava, who'll be three next week. And then we've got Faith and Zoe. I always have to get that right. Faith and Zoe, who are 9 months. So, yeah, we're a homemade family. No, eight. So we had seven under seven. Yeah. We home educate and we have seven children. Often blows people's minds when they see our children. Anyway, we were blessed. We've been blessed. But when we got married, we did think through what we would do if we had children, how we would go about educating them. And we literally immediately came to the decision that home education would be the way to go. And as we met up with a lot of people who home educated their children, we basically got the impression that people were home educating. And this is not true of everyone, but it seemed to us that people were basically saying, well, the world's a bad place. Schools are full of humanistic teaching, therefore we want to teach them at home. And although that is a valid reason, we thought, well, there must be a reason, a biblical reason, why you should home educate your children. So this talk is sort of the work of a number of years of digging into things to try and persuade people. Obviously, you guys are already persuaded. Try and make people think of what the Bible says about education and training of children, rather than just it being, oh, the world's an evil place. Because, yeah, we already know the world's an evil place. There has to be something more, I think, to home education, that we don't send our children to the government school just because it's a really bad place to go. We want to give people a real solid biblical foundation as to why we should home educate our children. And because a lot of people, you know, we often get the objection, well, the Bible doesn't say you should home educate. It doesn't say anything about education. And hopefully we'll see this morning why we should educate our children. Whether it be at home, I'm not saying as a ministry we take an absolute stance that you have to home educate your children, because we don't. There are people in our ministry who would send their children to Christian schools, and, you know, that's fine. But for me, I would say, I think the Bible points that direction. You know, so thinking about education, as I said, many people would say, yeah, the Bible doesn't say anything about education, home education. Therefore, you're free to do what you want with your children. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:10, and this is in the context of the family, as Paul will go on to later discuss, and we'll look at that a bit in the next session. It says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So when we set out in our home education journey, we wanted to discern what was pleasing to God. We wanted to think what was the best way which would give God the glory in home in educating our children. We came obviously to the conclusion that it was home education. And we thought, well, there's obviously some questions you need to go about asking when you come to educate. What's your methodology of education, basically? And one of the first questions you need to start asking is, what is the true nature of the child? Basically good and different, or, as the Bible says, born in sin. You need to think about the true nature of the child and how you're going to raise the child. Goals of education and training, rather than just, we're going to educate our children at home, or we're going to send them to school. Why do you educate at home? Why do you send your children to a government school if you were doing that? What is the purpose of education? What goals do you have in wanting to educate your child? What is the role of the government versus parent in training the child? And obviously we'll look at that this morning. Obviously, very important question to ask. And how are values, ideas, and information best taught to a child? Because the Bible does talk about that. And the government schools do pass on values, ideas, and information, but we need to think about those issues. A famous Greek father of the church, Tertullian, asked this question: what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? I'm sure you obviously have heard that quote before, and obviously that's in an apologetic situation. He was arguing that the Bible, you know, we shouldn't be using Greek thinking when we do apologetics, and I would say, well, we shouldn't be using Greek ways of thinking when it comes to education, you know, because largely our school system, or the way we do school today, is influenced by Greek thinking, which is sort of the gymnasium model, which is what you see in government schools today. As you can see, it comes from the Greek word gymnos, means to be naked. It was the place to be naked. And Doug Phillips, if you've ever read the book Indoctrination, he has a chapter in there, and he explains this model of education. He says, in this model of education, Greek boys were taken away from their parents and their families, brought into schools, stripped naked. In this system, young boys would come together with their grown male teachers in a state of nudity to practice athletics, philosophy, and warfare. So it was a place where young boys were taken from their families, put into a situation with other young boys, and taught basically education from a Greek worldview. And that was how the Greeks would educate their children. This philosophy came through basically the Greek thinker, philosopher Plato. You've obviously heard of Plato. And he wrote in his famous work, The Republic, he talks about how education should be. He says this: they will begin by sending them out into the country, all the inhabitants of the city who are more than 10 years old, and will take possession of their children, who will be unaffected by the habits of their parents. They will train in their own habits and laws. So Greek education was based upon the fact that you would take young children, boys specifically, girls would often, in fact, always be left at home to be trained by the mothers, or if the families were untrained, then they would just be left. So the boys would be taken away and trained in those schools by the philosophers. And because the Greek philosophers didn't want the influence of the parents on their children. And obviously, if you've ever read the Bible, you'll know that is in direct contradiction to what the Bible says about how you should educate your children. So there is a disconnect here between how the Greeks think about education and the biblical worldview of education. I don't think many people think through, why would you send your children, why would you have your children taken away from you and given to other people, basically, to fill them with which is basically an anti-biblical worldview, where the parents don't really have the influence anymore. It's the teachers, it's the school system, it's the philosophy of education of that school that's going to teach them. Whereas the Bible says, and we'll look at that a bit later, otherwise. So that's what we need to realize. We need to think through about how to educate our children. The second point would be preparing children to meet with the Lord. What are we preparing our children for? A lot of people, when you ask them, especially in my wife's family, because they come from a very academic background, they want their children to have a brilliant university degree. That's what they send their children to schools for. They want their children to come out the best, go to Cambridge or Oxford and have a degree that comes from there. But what is the purpose? Why do we prepare? Why do we teach our children? Basically, you can see preparing children to meet with the Lord. Proverbs 13:20 says this: whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise will become wise. If you've ever been to Oxford University, you can see on the outside there's the motto of Oxford University here, Domineus Illumina Tuum Mei, which means, does anyone know? Had one home educated once tell me. It comes from the Bible, actually, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light. And that was the motto of Oxford University when it was founded. It was obviously founded by people who believed God's word. And the Bible had a massive influence on their philosophy of education. But when you go to Oxford University today, you know, although it might be the motto of Oxford University, it certainly isn't the philosophy which they start with today, it's anything but. And the Bible warns us about that. If all we want to do is for our children to have this degree from Oxford or Cambridge or whichever, you know, first class university it is, that's the wrong way of thinking, I think. There's nothing wrong with having a brilliant degree, but that shouldn't be the end goal of wanting to educate our children, because Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And the question you have to ask is, what sort of counsel are your children getting? Are they being taught by the wicked? Are they being taught to meditate on God's word? Hopefully, through home education, you're going to teach them, obviously, more than God's word, but hopefully you're teaching them to meditate on God's word. Hopefully your philosophy of education starting point is the word of God. The third point, secular education. Obviously we need to know about secular education. Yes, the world is a dark place, but that obviously is a given. Romans 12:2 says this: do not be conformed to this world, and it uses the Greek word Aeon, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we shouldn't be transformed by the thinking of this age. We are to be transformed by the word of God. We are to allow the word of God to transform us in our thinking. You know, in secular thought, they separate the heart from the mind. When you look at secular thinking, it basically separates the heart from the mind. But when you read the word of God, it brings the two together, right? Because what does Jesus teach in Matthew 22:37? That we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and mind. You know, the secular worldview often confuses emotion with truth and feelings with logic. Have you ever seen a debate on TV between Christians and non-Christians, and especially on the issue of gender, same-sex marriage? You know, you watch truth and logic fly out the window, and it just becomes a battle of emotion and feelings. You know, the secular worldview will dismiss the truth of an argument, will dismiss the logic of the argument, especially on those issues. And it always almost becomes about feelings, about emotion, because in that worldview it separates the two. That's not to say at points they don't use logic and truth, but by and large they've separated those two things, where the Bible actually brings them together, as we saw with Matthew 22:37. But there was an interesting article in The Independent, that was last year, where the author James Williams, who's an agnostic, and he's sort of really opposed to the teaching of creation, wrote an article, How Better Education Has Built a More Secular Britain. And in it he says this: it's official, the people of Great Britain have lost faith. It may well be that our improving education system has an effect on the belief systems at work in such, and in context he's talking about faith school, Christian schools. It seems to me that with better education, the teaching of critical thinking and improvements in general scientific knowledge, by which he means in his article evolution, and understanding the faith system that religions operate under, is failing to convince young people to adopt their beliefs. It's happened before. And the example in the article he gives of it's happened before is Charles Darwin. But he's basically saying, look, even in religious Christian schools, or those schools that claim to be religious, they're failing to convince their children of Christianity. Because if they've already adopted as a foundational philosophy, basically humanistic way of thinking in their textbooks, then of course it's just going to breed people who are secular in their thinking. But he realizes something, you know, education is powerful. And it has transformed the nation of Great Britain to a nation, you know, that once believed in the authority of God's word, to a nation that's basically become secular. And he sees the power of education and the transformation in Great Britain to become a secular nation. So for me, when I speak to parents about these issues, about how you should educate your children, it's amazing to me that people today don't see the disconnect between the biblical worldview and the secular worldview, you've basically taken your children and educating them in Greek philosophy. And it's no wonder they come out the other end and they're scoffing at the word of God, because they've been taken through a Greek worldview. And the biblical worldview isn't going to make sense to them. It's going to be foolish. You know, when you read Acts 17, you see the consequences. And it's not just through schools and colleges. It's through television, the internet, books and magazines that are filled with secular humanism. On the UK government, they said this on some of their statistics. They're talking about young people and no religion. You see the consequences of this, where 60% of 18 to 24-year-olds and 53% of 25 to 39-year-olds now say they would have no religion. And to me, that's not startling. That's no surprise. Because if you do that, if you take your young people through an education system which is basically humanistic in its philosophy, well, of course, they're going to come out the other end, rejecting the truth of God's word, rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you've given them a different religious worldview. It makes sense. You know, and lots of people in our churches sit back and think, where are all our young people? You know, we go to churches most weekends, and if you go there, into many churches today up and down this country, you'll notice the generation of people missing is the sort of from 5 to 30. Because they've already been convinced in their hearts and minds that God is irrelevant, that the Bible is not the word of God, because they've been taken through a different religious worldview, and they're now convinced of it. You know, John Dunphy, who's a humanist, American humanist, said this nearly 30 years ago, but it's still true. Utilizing a classroom instead of a pulpit to convey humanist values in whatever subject they teach, regardless of the educational level, preschool, daycare, or large state university, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity. He saw the school as a place to preach secular humanism to people. And you see the truth of that today. You see the converts to secular humanism today. In fact, in this country, Julian Huxley, who was a famous evolutionist, his grandfather was one of Darwin's best friends. He says this: how should the new human's evolutionary approach take effect in education? It must be comprehensive in dealing with every aspect of life. Evolution isn't just about molecules turning into people. It's a whole philosophy of how you view life. When it comes to God, or the not being a God, when it comes to ethics, values, family, gender, evolution is a whole worldview, a whole way of looking at things. And he goes on to say, education must be concerned with man's place and role in nature, and its raw material is man himself. A lot of cargo will have to be jettisoned from the Christian education model. Man was not created in his present form a few thousand years ago. Mankind is not descended from Adam and Eve. Children are not born with a load of original sin derived from the fall. There are no absolutes of truth, of virtue. See, that's what happens in secular humanism. You get rid of all those. Secular humanists often know the Bible better than some of our pastors in our churches. They realize what the Bible teaches, and they realize what you have to get rid of if you're going to teach secular humanism. And this is what they do in the schools, because obviously the Big Bang, evolution, are taught the fact children are basically good and there are no absolutes. That's because we've been convinced in the church that people are basically neutral in their thinking. You walk into most churches today and people will basically think people out in the streets are neutral in their thinking. Where the Bible says the mindset on the flesh is what? Friendly toward God? And yeah, it's hostile towards God, right? People either walk in light or they walk in darkness. You either gather or you scatter. There's no thing as neutrality, but people have become convinced, even in Christendom, that people are basically neutral in their thinking, when the Bible says no, we're not. You're either in darkness or you're in light. Fourth point, biblical education. Paul says to the people in Colossae, says this: see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition. So it's a philosophy according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. So it's a philosophy that's basically according to human tradition, not a philosophy that is according to Christ. I was reading a book a few months ago called Christianity at the Crossroads, Christianity in the Second Century, basically, and the author said this: while some Christians did send their children to Greco-Roman schools, there is evidence that some withdrew their children to avoid pagan influences and trade them privately. I thought that was interesting, because lots of people often tell me, oh, home education's new, it's just a reaction to the modern way of thinking. Well, actually, no, they were training their children very early on. And I would say probably before that, most people were home educating their children, because the book is about Christianity in the second century, after the apostles. All the apostles were from the nations, or they were Jews, right? And so they would have home educated their children. But think about it, as the gospel goes out into the world and goes to the nations who are Greek in their thinking, there's going to be a different model of education. But as the gospel goes out and biblical truth goes out, people are going to start thinking, well, should we be sending our children to the pagans? And a lot of Christians obviously made, in my point of view, the wise decisions. Let's take them out. So home education isn't anything new. And the Bible does give us a framework to think about education, to think how we should train our children, because one of the biggest objections I and my wife get is that the Bible doesn't say anything about home education or education in general, but it does. It tells us how we should train our children intellectually, spiritually, morally. It gives us warning passages. It tells us, it gives us a framework how to think on these issues. In fact, I got these points from Vodi Borkham, so you might recognize some of them. He gives us these points. Why do we learn to read? And he says, because we believe in a God who has spoken and revealed himself in written form. Therefore, we need to understand what he is communicating. There's a biblical reason why we should learn to read. We don't just read for reading's sake, because we want to communicate to people. Why do we learn to write? So that we can effectively communicate the written message of God. Why do we learn maths and science? Because God has revealed himself in nature. Psalm 19:1. We don't do maths and science just because we want to beat the Russians or the Chinese in the race for technology. You want to do it because it brings glory to God. And I think, you know, when I look at people like Stuart Burgess and Andy Mack in secular hostile universities, they are bringing glory to God when they stand upon God's word and proclaim, hey, I'm a Christian and I do science for that very reason. Why do we learn about history? Because history is the study of God's providence over time. God has acted in history, and we'll talk about this a bit later. God has acted in history. His history isn't just an evolutionary point of view. God has acted in history, most famously in redeeming his people out of bondage to slavery in the nation of Egypt. But God has acted in history. God, you know, it's God's providence over time. And that's why we should learn about history. You know, we talk about the seven seas of creation and answers in Genesis. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ's cross, and consummation. We talk about that as a way of re-educating people in the churches when it comes to the issue of, you know, the age of the earth, evolution, because people have been evolutionized from the time they were born. This is American pictures. But you're taking them through the biblical model of history, framework of thinking, so that I can train them in their thinking, so that I can re-educate them and give them a right way of about the world around them. And that's what we basically need to do, not just in our homes, in our churches. But that's why we teach the biblical worldview, a biblical view of history, because it needs to re-educate people. The fifth point, leading our children out of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says this: for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our hearts are darkened, which is why we need the light of the gospel. Let me ask you this, because I've only ever had this question answered once in a home education meeting. Do you know what the word educate means? Foundation. I had one boy because he was trained in Latin. He learned Latin at home in home ed. But means, lead of it means to lead out. To educate means to lead out. And when I found this out, I thought, that's brilliant. Because you have to ask the question, what are you leading your children out of? What are you leading your children out of? Do you think when people send their children to government schools that they think their children have been led out of something? No, they're probably being led into something. They're not thinking about that, but they are actually being led into something. But we should think about, what are they being led out of? Biblically, out of the darkness of a fallen world, right? John Milton, the famous Puritan poet, described education this way. The end of learning is to repair the ruin of our first parents by regaining to know God aright, and out of that knowledge to love him, to imitate him, and to be like him. And I think that's a brilliant way of summing up what education is about. You're leading a child out of the darkness of the fallen world and in to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Biblical education helps repair the ruin of that child's mind, because we need to take seriously the fall, which is obviously has its foundation in Genesis. But if you have already rejected that Adam and Eve fell in Eden, then I can see why you would want to send your kids to government schools. And most churches have rejected the fall. The Bible tells us, Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not once did I have to train my children to do that. That is natural. As you know, if you've got children, you don't have to train them to do things like that. To fight, squabble with each other, to lie, to cheat. It's part of a sinful nature, and it needs to be trained. Sixth point, education and worldview. Jeremiah 10:2 says this, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. Now, time and time again, the Lord continually spoke to the nation of Israel, don't be like the nations. Don't be like them in their thinking. You know, the Egyptians had schools. The Egyptians had schools. The nation of Israel didn't. They had the home. But time and time again, you see that in the Old Testament. And how often were the nation of Israel like the nations around them? But we're to learn not the way of the nations. You know, the Bible has a completely different worldview to the secular model that we see today. You know, secular education's view of God is basically atheistic or humanistic, where we believe in biblical theism, Trinitarian theism, not just theism, Trinitarian theism. And that's obviously a point we have to emphasize today. A view of man, just a product of evolution, as Peter Atkins said, you're just a bit of slime on the planet. Special creation, you're created in the image of God, which is why you have worth, which is why you have a purpose and value to your life. Truth, you know, you saw the quote from Julian Huxley, there's no such thing as absolute truth. And I've heard many university professors say something like, well, you know, what Hitler did at the time of the Second World War, I personally can't say it was wrong, but I disagree with what he did. Imagine teaching that to generations of students in front of you who are asking you questions about ethics and philosophy. You know, I can't absolutely say Hitler was wrong in killing all those people, but personally, I wouldn't like it. Whereas we have absolute authority from the Word of God, which says, thou shalt not kill, shall not murder. People are made in the image of God. There's an absolute truth, because there's one God who speaks truthfully, and by his nature is truth in himself. We have a reason for absolutes, knowledge, scientific materialism, naturalism, where again, we believe that knowledge comes through specifically God's special revelation in the Word of God, but also he's revealed himself in nature through general revelation. And we need to interpret general revelation, by the way, through the Word of God. Ethics, situational, whereas again, that would be the example of Hitler. Objective and universal for the Christian, completely contradictory ways of thinking, the secular way of education versus the Christian view of education. And we need to realize when it comes to worldview. You know, the famous Theologian Cornelius Van Til said this, and I think this is a brilliant quote. Non-Christian education puts the child in a vacuum. The result is that the child dies. Christian education alone really nurtures personality because it alone gives the child air and food. Modern education philosophy gruesomely insults our God and our Christ. How then do you accept to build anything positively Christian or theistic upon a foundation which is the negation of Christianity and theism? No teaching of any sort is possible except in Christian schools. And he's right. Non-Christian education will kill a child. It's only through the biblical model of education which truly nurtures the child. I've once read that I was asked to speak last year at a Christian school convention, and I read that, and I could see the faces on the number of parents in the audience turn bright red, literally in anger, because they could see that I think they were convicted. They obviously disagreed with me, what I was trying to say. But he's true in what he's saying. When you think about it, with everything we've already said, it's true. Education and discipleship. Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And of course, you've all heard Vodi Borkum say, education is about discipleship, and whoever educates your child disciples your child. So if you send your children to government schools, they're going to be discipled by the people in government schools. But if you're educating your children at home, hopefully, parents, you are discipling your children along the way. And discipleship is powerful. Just think about it. Socrates, who did Socrates disciple? Do you know? Plato. Who did Plato disciple? Aristotle. Who did Aristotle famously disciple? Do you think? His most famous disciple was a man who conquered Alexander the Great. You can see the power of discipleship, because Alexander the Great took Greek philosophy all around the world because he was convinced of it. He was convinced the world needed to become Greek in its thinking. He understood the power of discipleship, and people have been discipled in Greek philosophy ever since. That's the power of discipleship. Discipleship is a key tool. You know, think about what Paul says to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and from childhood how you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy had disciples. Who were Timothy's disciples? His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, right? He was discipled. He was discipled from an early age in the scriptures because they were to make him wise for salvation. You know, you think about these three men, James Hutton, Charles Lyell, and Charles Darwin. People today have been discipled by those three men in their thinking. James Hutton basically came up with the great idea of the age of the earth. Lyell was discipled by Hutton in his thinking, and he came up basically with a theory of uniformitarianism. The present is the key to the past. In other words, you can't look at the past to interpret the present. You only have to look at the present world. And Darwin, when he went on his famous voyage to the Galapagos Islands on the Beagle, was reading Lyell and was convinced at the beginning of his journey, not when he came back, but at the beginning of the long ages of Earth's history. So you can see, again, the power of discipleship. And these men, whether they know the names or not, they'll all know Darwin, but whether children today know Hutton or Lyell, they've been discipled by them. Again, you can see the power of discipleship. The eighth point, the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, think about it. I ask people this: is an education system that is not rooted in the fear of the Lord any place to send your child? When I often have conversations with people, I point them to this verse and say, why would you send your children to a place where the Lord is not feared? Because the Bible says that's where knowledge and wisdom start. They start with the fear of the Lord. You know, think about it. Why should we acquire knowledge? Why should we acquire knowledge? You know, in Western culture, acquiring knowledge is an end to itself, if you think about it. You know, we acquire knowledge so that we can pass the exam. We pass the exam to get a job, and you get the job so you can get all the things that we want in life. That's the only reason in secular thought, really, to acquire knowledge. So you can get through school, you can pass the exam, you go to university, you get a better knowledge, and then you get a great job and then get all the things you want in life, right? That's the only reason in secular thinking why you should acquire knowledge. But biblically, why should we acquire knowledge? Because a true education is not just the transfer of knowledge from one person to another. It involves, we've seen this already, discipleship and learning to walk in a certain way. Because if you have knowledge by itself, what will it do? Puff up, yeah. Knowledge by itself merely puffs up. It needs to have a worldview. It needs to be discipled. And we ought to pursue knowledge because it is the greatest good there is to attain, as Paul says in Philippians 3:8. That's why we should have knowledge. That's why we should pursue knowledge. It's the greatest good in which we can attain. You know, you think about Paul's words again to the people in Colossae. He said this, in whom, he's talking about Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a verse to meditate and think about, because since, not if, since the Bible tells us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ, then why would you go anywhere else for wisdom and knowledge? And it's a verse that should be preached on more and more, to meditate over that verse, because the Bible tells us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Why on earth would you go anywhere else for wisdom and knowledge? Ninth point, teaching children diligently. Obviously, you know the context, Deuteronomy 6. You know, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel before they're about to go into a pagan land. And as I said earlier, the Egyptians, and this is a well-documented fact, they had schools for training children. Here, Moses tells us where training should take place. He knew, you know, there was secular thinking. There was a secular education model versus a biblical model of how to think about education. You know, all education basically is theological. What's the first point Moses tells people? Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You know, if you want to know anything about the world, you need to know about the God who created the world. You know, people can have knowledge, even if they don't believe in God, but the reason they have knowledge is because they know God exists. Romans 1. All knowledge ultimately comes from God. You're going to either suppress that knowledge, or you'll have a true knowledge of it through God's word. But there's a theological point of view. Education has a teaching bias. You know, it's hard work. It's not just something for Sundays. What does Moses go on to say in verses 6 to 7? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The heart is the seat of intellect, right? It's this way of thinking in biblical thought. And you shall teach them diligently. That those words are just one word in Hebrew, shanan, and it's the image of someone engraving on a monument, you know, who takes a hammer and chisel with painstaking care and carves out something. It's a hard task, but it's to be done because its message will stay. It's permanent, right? It's a hard task. It's not easy. And it says to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, education is 24/7. It's not just on a Sunday morning or afternoon or, you know, 8 hours a week, Monday to Friday, in a certain place. Education happens 24/7. You could use those different times when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down and rise to teach your children. Education also has an aesthetic bias. The word of God is to not just be in our hearts, it should adorn our entire lives. You think about Moses' words in verses 8 to 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets of your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, you obviously see Jewish people and they have, I can't forget what the name of the little box they wear sometimes on their head. If you go into their houses, they have the little, it's again gone from my mind, but they have the Shema on their houses, right? As you walk in, if you've ever been to someone who's Orthodox, is Moses saying the word of God should govern the whole of our lives. It should be evident that it's everywhere in our lives. Again, not just for a specific time of the week. Education also has an ethical bias. Moses tells the people, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Not to go after any other gods, as he's told us previously. Today, children are being taught God's law is irrelevant. Yet without God's law, you cannot live consistently. We should teach that there is a law of God. That God's law is holy. God is holy and he's given us his law. Education is historical. At the end of it, he says this, when your sons ask you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? And then you'll say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You know, we should tell of what God has done for us in this act of redemption, not just, you know, what happened in Egypt, because we don't have Egypt to look to. We have the cross, which is why we should teach history. We should teach history right. And God's greatest act of redemption, because your children, if they're like my children, they're going to ask you the question, why do we educate at home? Why are we doing this, mom and dad? And you tell them. And you tell them there's a purpose in doing this. And it's all about God and his glory and his redemption through his son. That's what education is about. The last point, number 10, listening to the wisdom of God. Obviously, the book of Proverbs contains life's wisdom. And there are many verses we could go to where everyone knows this famous maxim, train up the child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, will not depart from it. You know, it's not just a bit of good advice, which is what many Christians think it is. In fact, it's a warning. It's not a promise to say, if you do this, then your children will grow up like this. It's a warning. If you don't do this and leave your children to their own devices, in other words, we should train our children in the way they should go. So when they're old, they will not depart from it. You don't leave children to teach themselves. You're to train your children in the way they should go. And you know, there's many other verses in the book of Proverbs filled with the wisdom of God and how we should train and discipline our children. But the Bible warns us, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, we will not depart from it. And I'll end with this quote from J.C. Ryle. I think this is a brilliant quote on this verse. He says, I know that you cannot convert your child. I know well that they who are born again are born not of the will of man, but of God. But I know also that God says expressly, train up a child in the way he should go, and that he's never laid a command on a man and which he would never give man grace enough to perform. We only have to do as the servants were commanded at the marriage feast in Cana, to fill up the water pots with water, and we may safely leave it to the Lord to turn the water into wine. You know, lots of people worry about their children and whether they'll become believers. You've no need to worry. We leave that to the Lord. We do all that the Lord has commanded to do. Train them in righteousness and the wisdom of God. And then we leave it to the Lord to convert them, to bring them to the knowledge of Christ. And so hopefully those 10 points have maybe already confirmed some things in us of what we already believe, but maybe made us think a bit more. But if people ask you, why do you home educate the children? Why not send them to schools? Hopefully it's given you a bit more to give to people. There are a load of resources outside if you want to look at them, lots of home ed stuff as well. We have got a lot of discounts. DVDs are £2 for £10. There are 3 DVDs out there that aren't part of that deal because they're not produced by Answers in Genesis. But if you look at the material, there's lots of stuff out there, lots of discounts, deals. So please, I think we're going to break Ian now for coffee, are we? He's looking the other way. Yeah, we're going to break for coffee for about half an hour. Coffee's in the other room. Coffee, tea.